Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13. And as we look at this portion of scripture, I would have to say that as much as any other chapter in the scripture, this chapter to me shows the reality of God and who God is and the accuracy of the Bible. And I would have to say shows the reality of Satan, shows Satan's motives. I think that as much as any scripture in the Bible, this passage probably does more to encourage my faith to keep on going. And it's not a passage you would think of as doing that. It's just that as I look at Revelation 13, it's not luck that the Bible writer was able to foretell the very things that we see taking place before our very eyes. And to see these things happening and moving in the direction. Now, these exact things are not, but I think as we look at them, we see the movements toward these end time events that are undeniable by anybody that's a thinking person. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I am so thankful that the Lord has given this passage of Scripture to us. It's also a chapter that shows the motives of Satan. You know, we saw the character of Satan in chapter number 12 in verse number 9 where it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out and his angels were cast out with him." You see his character there. He's like a dragon. He's like a deceiver, a liar. Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that he is a murderer from the beginning. There's nothing good about Satan. He uses and abuses people. But as we come to chapter 13, we see the character in chapter number 12, but we see his motives and his methods in chapter number 13. If there's anything that Satan covets and desires, that is that people, that human beings worship him. Of course, the one higher goal would be to have Jesus Christ worship him. And that is, we see that in the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew and Luke, that Satan promised, "Hey, I will give you the authority over all the kingdoms of the world." Now, this is the devil promising this to Jesus Christ. "If you'll just simply bow down and worship me." You get the idea that that is the most coveted gem in that Satan desires. And certainly just below that is that people worship Satan. This is something that he greatly covets and desires, and that's his motive. And as we see in Revelation chapter number 13, what he's going to be doing is moving the world into a direction so that that is going to be happening, that the whole world is going to be worshiping the devil. Now, many of them will not realize that, but that's exactly what will be happening. And so as we look at Revelation 13, what I'd like to do is to just review the first portion of this. And remember, this chapter is divided into two sections. As we look at Satan's methods, we see that there is a move toward a one-world government with a ruler that is over this part of the world. And then we see the second part of this is a one-world church or a one-world religion where Satan uses a person the Bible calls the false prophet. In this chapter, he's called another beast, but we'll see that he's a human being just like the Antichrist is. And so when we see that, I believe that what that demonstrates for me is that God knew that this was going to be happening. And he reveals how Satan's method is, that he's going to use religion to try to deceive people and to move people into his direction, to cause them to worship the devil himself. And that being the case, this is a chapter that shows us why, as Christian people, we should not be involved in the ecumenical movement. We should not be involved. We should be separatist in that sense, and not just blindly join ourselves with all kinds of various religions that we see movements taking place today. And we'll look more specifically at that maybe in a couple weeks. But look at Revelation chapter 13. Let's read the first section just for a quick review. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Remember that this beast, it's the Greek word is wild beast. This beast rising up, it looks much like the dragon of chapter number 12 that is Satan. The Bible defines Satan as the dragon in chapter 12. The same type of an appearance is there. The same kind of an appearance. And so what you're seeing is things from God's point of view. And I mentioned that because that's what the book of Revelation is. We're looking at the world from God's point of view. And these descriptions of the devil and the descriptions of the Antichrist and the descriptions of the false prophet are kind of like what we see in newspapers and political cartoons, where people will do a caricature of the person. What they will do is they'll take some attribute of the person and expand it or blow it up, and you see the attribute. You see what that cartoonist wants you to think about that person. And so this is, in a sense, that same kind of thing. It's just that God is the master with language, and so he uses words to paint these pictures so that when you look at the description, you know what the character of this person is. You know what the character of the dragon is. You know what the character of the Antichrist is. You know what the character of the false prophet is. And so look in verse number 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. The dragon is Satan. They worship Satan who gives authority to this coming world ruler. It says, "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who is like this king? Who is like this ruler? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. He was given authority to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Let me just remind us of of a few things about this Antichrist. The people that he has control over are mentioned several times here as the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. That's the unsaved people who are clueless. And we have seen them a number of times in the book of Revelation, but they're always making wrong decisions. They're happy at the wrong times. They're sad at the wrong times. They're always making the wrong decisions, choosing the wrong thing. And that's what the Bible tells us about the unsaved person. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A person cannot be unsaved and appreciate the things of God, because the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, the fleshly mind, the way that the world is. They are the enemies of God, and they can't even bring themselves into subjection to God. They don't want the things of God because they are people that are against God. And so they're the ones that Satan is able to trick and to deceive. And the whole world, when it's talking about the whole world here, we're talking about those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But notice how this man gains his power. Remember that to God, God sees him as a wild beast, a vicious animal that destroys and is the reason why multitudes of people are going to end up in eternal damnation. But how does he gain this power? Well, remember that the way the earth dwellers see him is completely different. God sees him as this wild beast, but the earth dwellers see him as an eloquent well-dressed, beautiful, excellent ruler, someone that no one can defeat. It says in verse number 4, you get the phrase there, it says, who is like the beast? Who is like this man? Who is like this ruler? Nobody is like him. And so the world is enamored with this man. You know, I think that there's 5 reasons why he gains power over people. First is that he's promoted by Satan. In verse number 2, it says, and the last phrase, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And so he's promoted by the devil. And remember that Satan is willing to promote people who are willing to sell their soul to him. Now, there's no, no loyalty with the devil. Because by the end of this book, both the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the eternal flames of hell. In other words, Satan doesn't care who he uses and abuses. And there are times that people will sell their soul to the devil and it will result in their promotion. That's what we see here in this chapter. That these are men that are greatly promoted by the devil. The devil gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. If you're willing to sell your soul to the devil, hey, he's willing to promote you. Just realize that in the end, you're going to experience the eternal consequences of that choice because Satan doesn't care about you, okay? And notice a second reason that he gains power over people, and that is that he will be one of the most effective speakers probably that the world has ever known. Because the Bible tells us in verse number 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things. And then it continues, and blasphemies. This man is given almost a supernatural ability to speak. So when people hear this man speak, they will be drawn in. They will be enamored by the way that he is able to convince people and his arguments that he gives and the eloquence and his jokes and all the things that cause him to be followed by multitudes of people. You know, it's sad, but the first thing that he does with this mouth speaking great things in blasphemy in verse number 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. It's a sad thing, isn't it, when people are given special abilities and when they use those abilities to blaspheme God or to not give God the credit for the abilities that that person has. And so we see here that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. But there's a third reason why I think that he gains power, and that is he will gain unprecedented military might. And I think that most of this man's promotion is not because of winning military victories. It seems to me that as you study his whole life, you look at him in Daniel, you look at him here, most of his conquering is done by political intrigue, by lying, by deception, by covenants, by these kinds of things. But he will gain control of military might. And if you look in verse number 7, it says it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And so this man becomes a world ruler. Now, you know, there are, as you look at the whole picture of end times prophecies, there are a few countries that are kind of outside the pale of this man's authority because he ends up having to fight with them. But as far as the most of the world, and as John is looking at this, we're talking about the area of the world that is covered by the ancient Roman Empire. And so to John, that was the whole world, the whole known world of that time. And so this man rises to that kind of power. But fourth, he will gain much promotion in the eyes of the world by a miraculous recovery from a deadly wound. Look at verse number 3. It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. You know, that is an amazing thing to me, that the world is deceived or they end up following this person because of this miraculous recovery. And so what that tells you is that people are not looking, they have no sense of moral structure or doctrinal foundation in their life. They're just using their eyes, and when something like this happens, it's almost supernatural. This is more than natural, and so this man must be important. He must be of God. And so people are quickly deceived by this man because of what they see with their eyes. Now, there are people that know the scripture and they're not deceived because, remember, it says that down there that it was granted him over authority over all peoples except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. And so there will be people who will not be deceived by this guy. And the reason they're not deceived is they're not using their eyes to determine what to follow and what to believe. They're using the scriptures. They're using what God says. And they're evaluating what they see with the scripture. I think that that's one reason why charismatic and Pentecostal churches in many ways are able to be tricked and deceived, because people focus on emotion, feeling, experience, miracles, rather than the truth of the Bible, which God has given to protect us from such charlatans and from such deception. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? This is kind of off the cuff, but I can't help but think of the number of kinds of scams that have happened in the name of God and charismatic Pentecostal. You know, Oral Roberts in the past saw 900-foot-tall Jesus and different people saying that God told me to do this and God said to do that. And how many people are tricked and deceived into following such types of people? You know, if people believe the Bible and they don't use their eyes and don't use their feelings and don't use their emotion to determine what to follow and what to believe, then they will not be tricked by those things. And here you have people, the whole world operates that way. They operate on the external appearance. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. As Christian people, we shouldn't be evaluating things upon the external appearance. Even when God chose David, he says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For God seeth not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." That's why this man looks like a beast to God, but looks like a beautiful angel almost to the whole world. So he is going to gain authority by his miraculous recovery. And then fifthly, he will use religion. And that's the section we're going to be getting to here in verse number 11. But he is going to be a person that the whole world is going to worship. And he's going to have a helper that is a false prophet that's going to help him to get people to follow him. Almost every world government, matter of fact, every worldwide government in history has always combined the civil ruler with religious worship of some kind. You think of Moses in Egypt. I mean, the Pharaoh was considered to be God. They worshiped the gods of Egypt, and the worshipers were interrelated with the king. The king was considered to be a god. You come to Babylon, you come to Assyria, you come to Greece and even Rome. You look at these countries, and there was always some kind of a religion attached to the government. And that's the same thing that we see here, and that will be the case in the end time. And so, you know, first of all, we have seen that there is going to be a push toward a one-world government. And unless you are disconnected, you see, he's going to be given authority over all the world, it says. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Now, unless you are totally disconnected with current events, I think it's fairly clear that there is a greater and greater push every year for a one-worldism, isn't there? You know, just this past week, an article, and I didn't look far. I just clicked, and here's a main article. I wasn't even looking for that. I didn't Google this to find this article, okay? It just happened to be on one of the news things that I was reading, and it's an article in Forbes this past week entitled, "European Central Bank President Favors Global Governance." I mean, you can read those things almost every day of the week, can't you? We have a president that believes that, don't we? I mean, the guy, he is a person on a world stage that believes that the whole world should be under the same authority. You know, in the history of our country, you know, the United States Supreme Court has always used the Constitution as its authority. But in 1999 was the first time that the Supreme Court cited international law as a precedent for one of their rulings. Now, it was based on the Constitution, but you know, they brought in international law as a reason why this is a wise choice to make. That is an outrage to anybody that is American and that believes in the Constitution and the blessing of America, because think of the, I don't want to get into that, but you know, but over and over again, as the years have gone by, those sightings of international law have become more and more prevalent to the Supreme Court. I mean, that is a terrifying type of thing. I mean, a country that has received so many blessings, unprecedented blessings from God, and you look at the type of fix that European countries are in at this moment because of their socialism and liberalism and all the other things, and here we are adopting what has not worked for them, and we are throwing off the very thing that has been the most greatest blessing in the history of the world. I mean, that is like astounding to me. But that's what you would expect, is it not? If you believe that the Bible is true and that we're moving in this direction. Things don't happen overnight. And if there's going to be a man that is going to rule the entire world and it comes about more politically than militarily, you have to believe that the world has been prepared for this. That the world is moving. That you would expect that the world would be being prepared. And so if there's a reason that we should say, now, that's amazing, isn't it? That the Bible 2,000 years ago would write something like this about the end times. And we would say, that shows that the Bible is true and that God is real. To me, it is just so, so strong of a testimony to say, this God knows what he's writing. The Bible is true, and I need to do what he says because he's in charge. He knows the end from the beginning, from ancient days, of things that are not yet done. He is going to have his counsel that is going to stand. Now we look at another amazing prediction given to us in the scripture, and that is there is going to be a one world religion in the end. Look at this in verse number 11 and following. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. We're not going to get a lot of that this morning, but I want you to notice some things. There's four questions that we need to ask this morning. You know, but the primary thing that we're going to see is that Satan uses religion and miracles and deception to deceive multitudes of people. And to prevent that from happening to you and me, we need to ask four questions this morning as the Lord gives us time. The first one is, who or what is this beast? Now, the first beast that we saw was coming up out of the sea. He is the one with 10 horns and 7 heads, and he looks like the devil, and he becomes the world ruler, and he has authority over all nations. This one is different. This one is called a beast because God's looking at his character, at the true inner nature of this person. But he looks different. He comes from a different place. Notice it says in verse number 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." The first one came up out of the sea. The second one comes up out of the earth. "And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." And so who or what is this beast? Well, one thing that we see here is that this beast is, first of all, a real human being. In verse number 11, we see he is not an animal because he is called a he, okay, in verse number 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He's a leader of worship. And so an animal doesn't do that, okay? It takes a person who understands people and to lead them in worship. Worship is the highest form of human understanding, I suppose you would say, or at least certainly it takes a higher form of understanding than animals have. And so we're talking about a man here. We're talking about a human being that is called a beast here. But notice he exercises authority, he leads in worship. But a second thing about this beast is that he's a religious person. Notice in verse number 11 that he looks like a lamb, and he had two horns like a lamb. You know, in other words, he has a religious character in the sense that outwardly meek, mild, kind, like most people think of religious leaders in that sense. You know, he is a religious person, you know. You know, you see pictures of religious people, you know, with their garb and all this, and, you know, and you get the impression that they're meek and kind and mild and this kind of thing. I mean, that's the impression that is supposed to be, I suppose, come across. And that's what this guy looks like. But notice the second thing shows he's a religious person, that is that he promotes worship. In verse 12, it says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, not everybody, not most, you know, helpers of kings are not promoters of worship, are they? I mean, the president, any president has a lot of advisors, and most of them are not worship leaders. That's not the primary goal of most advisors and helpers and counselors of presidents and kings. But this guy is. This guy is a worship leader. That shows that he is a religious person. He leads the world in worship. It says he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. These earth dwellers fall in line. And when they see the miracle of this man, this Antichrist being raised from the dead almost, they are just, and they fall in line and worship. This man leads them in worship. Say, we need to worship this man. We can see that this man is beyond human. And so he leads the world in worship. And then notice another thing that shows that he's religious, and that is that he's a miracle worker. In verse number 13, it says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In other words, he works miracles. Miracles are usually associated with religious people. So this is a religious man. He works signs. The actual Greek word is signs. It is a type of miracle that is meant to demonstrate the authority of or the to authenticate the messenger and the validity of his message. That's what a sign miracle is. It's used of Jesus Christ a number of times. You know, matter of fact, remember the Jews in the Gospels, show us a sign. What are they asking? They were asking for proof. Show us some kind of a miracle that proves that you're who you say you are. We want to see a sign that's going to convince us. And in the book of John, the Bible shows us that Jesus works seven sign miracles, starting with the turning of the water to wine in Canaan. You know, seven miracles that are called specifically signs. And for a person who understands the Bible, this demonstrates that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Okay, it authenticates the messenger and the message. But this Antichrist and his false prophet are going to be working these miracles, and this false prophet especially works these miracles, and people come to the conclusion that this man is of God. And so he is able to lead the world in worship of God. His miracles were proved to most unsaved people that he is of God, whoever their God is, whatever they understand about God. This man is supernatural. This man has supernatural power. And so people are drawn in because of the miraculous nature of his abilities. But notice another thing that shows that he's religious. In verse number 14 and 15 that he uses statues and images. He uses an image in his worship. And so in verse number 14, he deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. This is more than just most religious images, because when he has the world make this image, the earth dwellers to make this image, then he has the power, satanic power, to cause this image to breathe. It's going to look like the image has life, and the image breathes and speaks and then does the dirty work for this lamb-like character. And then I want you to notice that he is a religious person, because three times in the book of Revelation he's called the false prophet. Turn to chapter 16, verse number 13, so we can see who this man is. It says in Revelation 16, verse number 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So he's called the false prophet here. Religious person is a prophet. He is a false prophet. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20. Revelation 19, verse number 20. "Then the beast was captured," that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And so that defines who we're talking about right here. And then in chapter 20, verse number 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so this man is, this first beast is a human being. He is a worship leader, a religious person that outwardly looks different than he really is internally. But let's ask a second question. What is the purpose of this beast from the land, this false prophet? Well, I think that as you look at this, you have one, you see that there is one main purpose that this man has, and that is to promote worship of the Antichrist, which is really to promote the worship of the devil. You know, his real purpose is to cause the earth and the world to worship Satan. Look in chapter 13, verse number 4. If I can find that in my Bible here. In chapter 13, verse number 4, it says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast." And so there's a worship. But notice down in verse number 12, it says, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." His primary purpose is to promote this first beast, the Antichrist, which in a sense promotes the devil. And so that's his real motive. He causes the earth to worship. Notice his method, though. You know, in verse number 12, notice his method. It says, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed." And then in verse number 14, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." In other words, what this man does is he causes people to focus their attention on the miraculous healing of this Antichrist. That's the means by which he gets people on his side so that they're drawn into worship. He focuses their attention on this miracle that has been worked, that this man was seemingly raised back from the dead, and people are drawn in by this. You know, as I was thinking this over, that's exactly opposite of what a true preacher should do. Instead of getting people to focus on the externals, on focus on the miracle, focus on those things and cause themselves to follow someone who can work a miracle, the Bible tells us that the primary job of a preacher is to get people to understand the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." It's important for people not to follow their feelings and their emotions and their eyes. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. but to follow what the Word of God says. And so a true Bible-believing pastor, preacher, teacher is going to say, what does the Bible teach? Let's focus on that and not be tricked by what is going on outside. That brings us to a third question, that is, what methods does he use? This is a good question because I'm going to have to say that if Satan's people in the end time are using a certain type of method, then you can be sure that he's probably using that today. In other words, Satan is of old, and Satan's methods have been working, and so the same methods that he's using in the future that we see in this chapter, he's using today, and he's used in the past. Satan will use those same things, and so if we want to be spared from deception, it's wise for us to look here and see, well, what kind of a method does he use? How does he work this? Well, I think that his primary method is deception. And we could have guessed this because the Bible tells us about Satan's character in Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that devil of old, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So he uses lies, tricks, wrong logic, self-centered thinking. You know, he deceives people in several ways. One is by his appearance. You know, he looks like a man of the cloth because outwardly he looks like a lamb. So he looks like a man of the cloth. Isn't it amazing that you have people that have to dress up like religious people so that people will think they're religious, you know? And we see that that's exactly the way this man will be. I'm certain that he's going to be wearing religious garb. He's going to look religious because he's playing that part. He wants the people to be drawn in by his religious, miraculous nature. And so he tricks people by his external appearance. He looks like a lamb, helpless, harmless, gentle, friendly, simple, wouldn't hurt a soul. On the surface, his words are kind, his words are loving, promote forgiveness, unity, worship. But the truth is, by the end of this chapter, he is encouraging those people who refuse to worship to be killed. I mean, nice, and he says it very nicely, you know, I'm sorry, but we have to deal with people that are not falling in line, and it's for the better good of everyone. And he says it in a very kind and compassionate way as he's pronouncing the death sentence on multitudes of godly people. God sees this man for what he really is. Outwardly, he looks like a lamb. Inwardly, he's like a dragon. And Christian people need to beware that that's the way the devil works. Just because someone sounds nice on the outside doesn't mean that that's the way they truly are. And then notice a couple of passages of scripture. If you turn over to Acts chapter number 29, or Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. I want you to focus on this, and then our time will probably be gone. In Acts chapter, this line of reasoning, and then our time will be gone. Not this verse, okay? But in Acts 20, verse number 29 and following, it says, "For I know this." This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He's just passing through. He's never going to see them again. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You know, isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul says, watch out. This is a serious thing. For 3 years I didn't stop trying to give you the truth so that you would not be tricked and deceived. And this is a serious thing. I warned everyone night and day with tears. Paul, lighten up a little bit. Well, this is so serious when people are deceived and tricked. You know, there's a lot of deceptive people in the world, aren't there? I mean, how many times do you hear of these scams where people take advantage of older people and steal several thousand dollars of their money? Probably every one of us have lost some kinds of things, property, lands, money, some kind of thing, goods, possessions, to some kind of a scam. I mean, I doubt if there's one of us that, especially as you get a little bit older, I doubt if there's one of us that hasn't been tricked by some kind of a scam, a trick. You know, I hate that. You hate that. But the fact is, that those things are temporal and we can get past those things. Money can be lost and it can be regained again. You work again, you save, you know, land can be lost, whatever. These material things, they can be lost. But if you're deceived in a religious, spiritual way, the cost is far higher, because we're talking about eternal damnation. We're talking about the eternal destruction of your soul is at stake when you are deceived by people that are religious people that lead you astray and take you down the wrong path. And that's why Paul, for 3 years, night and day with tears, warned them about these false prophets. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, we see Satan's method here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, it's no amazing thing, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So it's no amazing thing that the devil himself would promote people to look one way but actually be a completely different way. Doctrine is always the key test to whether something is true or false. That's what God has given us in this world. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." What method does God give his people to not be tricked by the devil, not be tricked by false prophets? He gives us the Word of God. And when what you hear coming from a pulpit, from a teacher, from their mouth, from their writings, if that does not line up with what the Scripture says, you know, we need to be careful. If there's some say, "Well, you know, it's a small area. This is a small," even though the Bible clearly says this, it says X, this person doesn't believe that. But they believe everything else, and so they're okay. They're of God. Usually, the truth is, if it's plain and clear that they're violating a statement of the Scripture, there's a lot of other things that you don't realize, okay? It's like an iceberg. Most of the error is under the water. You only see the tip of the iceberg. You know, doctrine is the main way that you and I can tell whether a person is of the Lord or not. And I wanted to just show you two more passages and then we'll be done. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says," this is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm in 1 Timothy. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things." In other words, he's saying, as we get closer to the time of the end, people are not going to want to hear doctrine. And that's the way that the ecumenical movement has been promoted, is it is a playing down of doctrine and a promotion of feeling, emotion, unity, these kinds of things, as opposed to what does the Bible really say? If you get people's minds off the Bible and you focus on the externals, then you can create a false unity of some kind. Here the Bible tells us that in the last days people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then one last passage, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 13, Deuteronomy 13, You know, this was before the scripture was completed, certainly, in Deuteronomy 13. God spoke to people using prophets and direct revelation because there was no Bible, okay? And so how would a person know whether a prophet is right or wrong? Well, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, he performs some kind of a miracle, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. He either performs some kind of a miracle, fire coming down from heaven, or a prophecy that predicts something, and that happens. Does that mean the person is of God? No. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person is of God. It says right here in verse number 2, it says, and the sign or wonder come to pass which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known. Let us serve them. In other words, his doctrine of God, his doctrine of what the scripture is teaching is off base. Then notice what it says in verse number 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why does God allow false prophets to come among people? Well, one reason is to find out if they love him or not. You know, if a person is willing to follow the false prophet, even though his doctrine is off base, God is saying, that person does not love me. That's a strong statement, is it not? Why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Ali, I have never personally trusted Christ to be my Savior from sin. I'd like to encourage you, why not be saved today? Why not trust Christ to be your Savior from sin? Because of the baptism, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation, but would you come and talk to me on the way over or after the baptism? Would you come and talk to me and say, I would like to know how to be saved? Or if the Lord's working in your heart and you say, I don't want to wait until after the baptism, just come and talk to me. We'll have someone take you to a quiet part of this building where they can explain to you salvation. Why not do that today?